obedience, being sold out to the will of God. But also, is to grow, we have to be serving, to be involved, to be doers, helping the church grow and reaching out to others. This is a must for our lives. To help us serve, God didn't leave us stranded. God didn't leave us to our own whims. God didn't leave us hanging out there on a limb somewhere. He has given us at least one spiritual gift to use in building the church and building the kingdom. At least one. Now, this is a must for us to be doing if we're to be obedient to the Lord. Problem. Most Christians don't even know what their spiritual gifts are. They don't even know what they are. Do you? Do you know? We don't know. Most don't. If not, then how can you serve like you may want to and like we're commanded to if we really don't know what our spiritual gifts are? I want to help each of us to know and to develop our spiritual gifts, to know what they are and then to develop them. And notice, it's a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual gift. You don't get it until you're a Christian. You can't go to Amazon and buy it. You can't go to Walmart and get it. It's a spiritual gift given to you by God through the Holy Spirit when you become a child of His. It's not a natural ability. Some people have natural abilities in certain areas. They think, well, that's my spiritual gift. Probably not, although your spiritual gift may coincide with your natural abilities, but it doesn't have to. You weren't born with a spiritual gift. You only get it once you're saved. And this is a vitally important area in the life of a Christian and in the life of a church. Peter gives us the sense of urgency of using our spiritual gifts and the ones that have been given to us. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7, he's warning us too at the same time. He says, the end of all things is near. Now, it's much nearer now than it was in Peter's day. The end of time is getting closer and closer. Therefore, he says, be serious. How serious are we? We're just kind of flitting through life. We're just kind of cruising along. Everything's good. Everything's going to be the same as it always has been. Oh, really? Have you looked around you, or is your head still in the sand? Have you looked at the tensions? Have you looked at the things happening in our world? No, they're closer now than they've ever been. He says, we need to be serious and disciplined for prayer. Above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. This morning we come to communion, and we see how love covers and takes care of a multitude of sins. Peter says, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. He's telling us, every one of you has a gift. Use it to serve the church, to one another, and to help us each other grow. As I said, every Christian has a spiritual gift, at least one. No one is left out. So in order for the church to be effective, in order for the church to run like it should, every Christian must know and use their spiritual gift or gifts. The work of the church is carried on by gifted Christians. Think about it. God has given to us special, powerful gifts that must be discovered and developed and used. You see, when we use our gifts and serve using them, we become effective. We actually become excited about the Christian life because it's like, wow, God has gifted me. Now, what am I going to do with it? He wants me to use it. It doesn't mean you have to wait to be asked. It means you look around a situation, oh, okay, this is what my spiritual gift is. Hey, we're lacking in this in our church. And you come and say, hey, I see a need here, and I want to help, and I want to be involved. And so let's start something We get excited about our church. We get excited about what God can do through us in using us for His glory. We have divine, powerful potential right in us right now. And again, the problem is most Christians don't know what their spiritual gifts are. This means that so much of the work in the church either is not being done, or it's being done by people that are not gifted in their area of service, and so they're doing the best they can. You know, one of the most sorry statistics that you can look at, and it's been pretty consistent for many, 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 many years, and it might even be worse now, they say that 10% of the people in the church do 80% of the work. That shouldn't be. It should be 100% do 100%. Everybody involved, everybody doing something. And you see, that's what the Lord has designed His church to be. Effective, with everybody serving where they're gifted. And this is why so much frustration can take place in the life of Christians. Because they're not fulfilled in their service, because somebody asks them to serve in an area, and out of obligation or guilt, they say, okay, even though they're not gifted in that area, and so they limp through it, and they're really not fulfilled. They're really not satisfied. They're really not sensing accomplishment. Or they have a job, but they're not gifted in it, and have only minimal success, and are frustrated. You see, you can take two people, one with a gift, one without a gift, and when they begin to work in an area, one will be extremely satisfied, one will be extremely fulfilled, and the other will be frustrated because that's not their gift. They're serving in there, they're helping, and they're doing it, but they'd rather do something else, but there's no one else. So as we go through this area of our spiritual development, it'll help us to be effective, usable, and fulfilled as a Christian so that we're not content to just be a bystander and, you know, be what, you know, we want to be involved in the life and the work of the church. We celebrate communion today, remembering the price that Jesus Christ paid for the penalty of sin that we were guilty of. Not that He's guilty of, but what we were guilty of. He defeated death, was raised from the dead, which we will celebrate in a few weeks at Easter, so that we can serve Him, and so that He could give to us, His church, the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to gift us and to use us for His kingdom. There are several places in the New Testament where gifts of the Spirit are mentioned. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4 are all different areas that mention and talk about these gifts that are given to us. So as we look at this and we want to begin our journey looking at them, let's look at the first three verses there of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We won't be getting into individual gifts yet because of the getting into this series and then with us having communion today. But Paul says, "Now concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware." Some translations say, "I don't want you to be ignorant." You know that when you were pagans, sinners, before you got saved, before you were Christians, you were pagans. And we don't like that word, but that's what unsaved people are. We're pagans, basically. You used to be led off to the idols that could not speak. Therefore, I am informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have the kind of idols Paul's talking about. They had false idols in their homes, false idols in their temples, false idols there. But we have idols all around us. A lot of them in our homes that we've made idols ourselves. When we put too much emphasis on something, more emphasis sometimes than Christ, that becomes an idol. And that becomes something that's big in our life. And it takes away time. Idols don't always have to be the only thing. They can be things that drain our energy, drain our time. And at the end of the day, we said, oh, man, I should have read my Bible today. And you're falling asleep. And you look at your phone and you look at the time you spent in certain apps. Oh, wow. I had all that time to spend on that game and scrolling through social media there. I did have time. Guess what it's time for now? Repent and ask the Lord to forgive you for that time that you could have used to take some of that and use it for getting alone with Him. You see, Paul is evidently responding here to a question that was sent to him in regards to this area of gifts and their uses. They didn't have the technology we have. They couldn't send a text, couldn't call, couldn't send an email. You had to wait. They didn't have a postal service, really. You had to wait till somebody carried that letter. And so Paul got this. And so when he writes about that, he says, now concerning. In other words, he's giving us it's now time that I, he says, should speak about these spiritual endowments, about these spiritual things that you need to understand, that you need to know about. He had no doubt been consulted in regard to this. Probably various questions had been asked, which he now proceeds to answer. Spiritual gifts. The word gifts is not in the original, in the Greek. It's not there. It just talks about now concerning what comes from the Spirit, or that which is spiritual. In other words, things in general, or anything that is in spiritual nature. The whole discussion, however, shows that he refers to the various endowments, gifts, graces that have been given in different degrees to members of the church. And as we'll see, he'll use later on in 1 Corinthians 12, he'll use an analogy of a body, how you have a body. He says, if every part of your body wanted to be the head, you'd look really weird just trying to be there with just a head doing nothing. Or if everybody wanted to be a leg or an arm or, you know, whatever. He says, but everybody has gifts to make the body whole, to make it sound, to make it work, to make it do its job for the Lord. And so there's different degrees, different things, and nobody's jealous. When you're in the Spirit, you're not jealous. You know, we say, well, if I had that gift, but you don't. Pray for those that do. Use your gift that God has given you. He's obviously seen fit to give you a particular gift that suits you. So use it. These include what Paul's talking about, distinctions in grace, the various graces that come, and in degrees of office and rank that happen in the body of Christ. There's different offices. There's different ranks, in a sense. You know, we understand the term rank. You know, not that it means somebody's better than someone else because they might be a full-bird colonel and you might only be a sergeant. That's not a problem. That's not a problem. Which had been made in the, you know, the Christian church, as well as the gifts that were given to various people. But he says, I would not want you ignorant. I don't want you unaware. This shows that this subject is very much of importance, that it demands particular attention and special care, that he wanted to make sure they understood it. That's how effective it is. That's, of course, when anything is needed like that in a church, and when anything is special like that in our lives, you can be sure the enemy wants to pervert it. And he wants to take and make it something that it's not. And he blows it out of proportion. And we've seen that happen all throughout Christianity. And we see it still happening today, where certain gifts divide people. And they shouldn't. You know, certain people say, well, if you don't have this gift, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. Find that in the Scriptures for me. Well, they can't, but that's just the way it is. If you don't have this gift, then you're not. It's not what the Bible says. The enemy has been successful in dividing Christians by these gifts. That's how important they are. Anytime you see the amount of resistance for something, you know that that's extremely important. And that's something that you need to be working on. So Paul says, I don't want you ignorant about these things, about the nature of what's going on and how you should receive these things and the rules that govern them in Scripture and those that are gifted, how that should be subject to them. So nothing is more important in the church, really, than the doctrine of respecting the influence and the endowments of the Holy Spirit that He gives to us. That is going to be our success or our demise of any church, anywhere. You know, Paul says this verse is required by many. They say, well, this is a parenthesis. Well, if it is, he's just adding emphasis to what he's saying by, you know, I don't want you ignorant, and he adds these things to it. The design seems to be in here, think about this, to remind them of their former miserable condition as idolaters. Now, Paul isn't saying we should live with our past hanging over us. It's not what he says. What he's saying is, remember what you came from. Don't dwell on it, but remember what you came from. In order to make them more sensible of their advantage now as Christians. This is what you were. Miserable. Scoundrels. Separated from God. You know, rats, rodents, whatever. And now look at what you are. A child of God. He's given you new ability. He's brought you into his family. He's gifted you. Excuse me. He's equipped you. He's helping you. Be what you should be. So that's why he's doing this. He's reminding them of these things. He often reminded Christians of their former life to excite them in gratitude for the mercies that God has conferred on them now in the gospel. Now you have this. You were once that, and now you're here. You were Gentiles, heathens, worshippers of idols. The idea is that you were pagans, that you had no knowledge of the true God, but you had sunk into a miserable, superstitious idolatry. That's where we all were before we accepted Christ. That's why communion is so important. It reminds us of what we were and what he's done for us. He says, you were carried away. He's informing us that you were kind of carried away, led along, that is, deluded by your passions, deluded by your spiritual teachers, deluded by your vain, splendid rites of worship that you thought were so good, that made you religious. The whole system made an appeal to the senses, irresistible impulses. That's the way false religions are set up. The word that he uses here is one that, in the Greek, that conveys properly the idea of being carried into bondage, being led to punishment, and refers to the doubtless strong means by which crafty politicians, crafty priests, crafty teachers, and their former state duped them, fooled them into becoming something they shouldn't. Paul mentions these dumb idols. These idols, he said, they can't speak. They can't talk. And yet you're attributing to them that kind of quality that you want to follow and that you want to worship. And you just sit there like a piece of wood that they are or a stone that they are. He says, what good is that? The ancient priests, the ancient politicians fooled and led them astray so that they would follow the false teachings and the false doctrines that were going on in the day. So Paul is saying, I don't want you ignorant about these things. And that's why he's beginning to lay out for them in Corinth and in other places we'll find the fact that what the Spirit is doing, the Holy Spirit, what he wants to do, what he's done in you, what he's doing already, and how he's gifted you. The idea here seems to be two things. First of all, that their idols never could have spoken, the oracles which they ascribed to them, and consequently, they've been fooled. You were fooled because you were led by your senses, you were led by your emotions, you were led by your feelings into something that isn't. And that these idols, secondly, could never have given them such spiritual privileges like they now have in Christ. Consequently, their present state, where they are now in Jesus, far better than what they were when they were outside of the faith. So even, he says, as you were led by these things into the falseness, now I want you to understand what's true. I want you to understand what's real. They were under strong delusions and the arts of crafty and unspiritual people and their leaders that were leading them astray. False religions, isms, doing the same thing today in our society, in our culture, leading them astray, promising this, promising that, never can deliver. The idea is that they've been under strong infatuation, entirely under the control of spiritual leaders, because they submitted to that. Instead of submitting to Christ, submitting to the obedience of the word, submitting to the Holy Spirit to fill them and to lead them. Paul wants to make sure that they understand no system of paganism can give you the freedom and the independence that you have in Christ. You're a whole new creation. You're a whole new person. He's made you new. He's made you clean. We are gifted, we're blessed, we're equipped to serve and to see His church fulfill His desires and His mission. Believe it or not, God has a purpose for us here in this place. He has a mission for us, but He needs you. Therefore, He's gifted you. He's equipped you. So as we come to communion, it reminds us of the price that was paid so that we're able to work out God's plan, work out His plan as family members, members of His church, members of His kingdom, to do those things that'll bring Him glory and bring Him honor. So think about that. You're gifted. You're equipped. God has gifted you. In the weeks to come, we're going to discover those things. We're going to understand those things. You're going to learn yours. You're going to apply them to your life. You're going to get fulfilled in what you need to do, what you need to be as a Christian. And so this morning, as we take communion, you think about what He's done for you. You think about where He brought you from. Think about the you of yesteryear, and now you of now, today, what He's done in your heart, what He's done in your life. That ought to cause you to praise Him, to thank Him, to worship Him. And as you take these elements of communion, to your comfort and to your strength. There's nothing magic about the elements, but it's what they represent. They represent the body of Christ. They represent the blood of Jesus shed for us. So we're just going to pause for a moment. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to sit quietly for a few minutes, get our hearts right. And we're going to allow them, these things, to sink in. And then we're going to serve you communion in your seat and to give you that opportunity to worship the Lord together. So let's just pray. Lord, we ask You to take these elements that have been prepared for us, that You'd consecrate them, that You set them apart for this service, this use, so that You're glorified and honored, and we'll give You praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.